And turn over a couple more pages to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, it's on page 843. We come here to the text that the other two were building towards. So Mark chapter 8. You'll notice this comes immediately after Jesus miraculously feeding 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few small fish. Alright, so this is what we read right after that. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. And we're going to put three little sections together here. Verse 11, as far as verse 26. Again, please give your attention to the Word of God. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from Jesus a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. He said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." And Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Now this passage is hard to understand. Why doesn't he give him a sign? Why does he say no sign will be given? What is leaven? And what is the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod? And why, in this case, does the man get healed in 2 stages? Jesus never takes 2 stages. Jesus always does it in 1 stage. Why the 2 stages? So it's not an easy passage. It's hard to see what's going on. So as we struggle to see, let's be reminded that seeing is the gift of God. And it's a necessary gift. We need to see God, to understand what he's doing in the world, to have peace with him. So we need that seeing. We need that hearing. Let's listen to this passage. First, you have the Pharisees come. This is a religious group within Judaism that was trying to get all the Jewish people to keep the Torah, keep God's law, the way they understood it to be necessary to keep it, according to their traditions. Right? And so they're conflicting with Jesus because Jesus also is a teacher out among the people. So they're kind of in the same line of work, but with very different understandings of what God is doing. And so the Pharisees at this point are so full of opposition that they come making unreasonable demands. And their hostility was bringing Jesus' time among his people to an end. So they had already driven him away. He'd been away for all of chapter 7. In the beginning of chapter 8, you could say he does this sensational miracle, again, of healing a crowd, this time of mostly Gentile people, that is not Jewish, outside of Israel. He heals 4,000 with 7 loaves, and now he comes back to Israel. "Am I welcome now? Do you want to see me again now? Do you really want the surrounding people to get the miracles and not you guys?" You know, to take the idiom that he'd used when he kind of introduced this trip, you know, he's like, "I've been feeding the dogs. You are the children ready to be fed yet? And it turned out, well, the Pharisees were there to make it impossible. Give us a sign from heaven. Now, this is Jesus who just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves. That's a miracle. You want a miracle? They just had a miracle. And that was just not, that wasn't just that he hadn't done that kind of thing far away. He'd done it near at hand. He had fed 5,000 with 5 loaves in a more Jewish area, more Jewish people. He'd done all kinds of miracles. And they're saying, give us a sign from heaven. All these miracles, that's not enough. Raising the dead, healing the lepers, helping the deaf to hear, feeding, that's not enough. You have to give us a sign from heaven. And the trouble with that kind of demand is that there's not much to work with there. You either do it or you don't do it. And it's the kind of demand that a crowd can get into. Yeah, Jesus, show us something. If they would ask challenging questions, then he could answer and teach. We'll see that later on when he's in the temple. All right? They ask him questions to try to catch him, and they can't catch him because he gives such a good answer and he teaches them. But here it's not a challenging question to try to catch him in his words. It's just, give us a sign. Give us a sign from heaven. And so you cannot teach in this environment. Now, the objection might say, hey, Old Testament prophets did stuff from heaven. I mean, with Moses, you had the hail come down as one of the plagues on Egypt, and you had the manna come down in the wilderness, and with Joshua, you have the sun stand still, and with Samuel, Samuel calls for thunder and lightning, and with Elijah, you had fire coming down from heaven. So Jesus, if you're saying you're more special than them, let's see it. It's a false parallel. False parallel because when at the time of Moses, the plagues came because that was God's judgment raining down on Egypt. They didn't really want that. And with Joshua, they were having pitched battles. And that was not Jesus' mission, to lead an army in the battle. And with Elijah, again, the fire came down and consumed things. Who did they want consumed? But the biggest thing is none of those things happened because the crowd called for it. None of the prophets nor Jesus did miracles when a crowd said, hey, life's a little boring. Give us a show. Because if the prophet of God does miracles when the crowd wants it, who's in charge now? Who's pulling the string? Well, the people are pulling the string. And Jesus did miracles, first of all, to help people, not for show. But secondly, to promote faith in his message about the kingdom of God. And so where people were just determined not to hear the point of the kingdom of God, he didn't do miracles. He didn't do them in Nazareth. And he didn't do them here. And so he sighs because he wants to help his people. He wants to call his own people into the kingdom. He wants to heal the sick of his own people. And they're driving him away. He sighs because he sees how determined the Pharisees are not to believe all the things he's already done. And it just doesn't work to do signs and somebody calls for them. Right? That's not how you relate to God. And so he says, why do you want a sign when you've already had such a host of miracles? What more do you need? You don't need more out of it. This is not a good faith, honest request. He says, no sign will be given, that is, when demanded, nor some sign from heaven, such as they were specifically asking. And so he left. He headed back out of Galilee, jumped in the boat, heads north, goes from the southwest corner up towards the northeast corner. That's a grief to him. But what comes up next is seen to be a greater grief, as his own disciples proved to be unreasonably dense. Right, evidently it hadn't been the plan to jump back into the boat. So when they do jump into the boat, right, you've got probably at least 15 men. All right, Jesus, 12 disciples, and there's always a few more there. All right, so you've got at least 15, 20 guys there in the boat, one loaf of bread. And you can imagine the discussion as you start to feel hungry. One loaf would usually be a meal for one guy. You can imagine the discussion. Who gets it? Oldest guy? Can't let his blood sugar drop? Youngest guy? You know he's hungry? Fattest guy? You know he's hungry?
Then his guy got no reserve.
You can imagine the discussion. But it's all stupid because we have Jesus in the boat. And if Jesus can feed 4,000 with 7 loaves, there's really no food problem here. It's a dumb discussion. And so Jesus, always trying to make us think about more important things, he says to him, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, you might be excused for not knowing what that means, but they were not to be excused. Okay? So I've already mentioned the Pharisees. They're a religious group within Judaism, which got their oral traditions looking back, trying to say, everybody keep the law this way, this way, this way. And Herod was the local king under the Roman emperor, who would just kill John the Baptist. And leaven is a little bit of dough with yeast in it. Right? When you want to make your bread rise, you put yeast in it. Right? So they would put the leaven into their lump of dough. And leaven would work through the lump of dough, and then it would rise. You'd have nice, soft bread, not hard crackers. So, speaking metaphorically, clearly, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And what exactly he means might not be clear, but clearly he means something metaphorical, something spiritual, right? Because it's not as if there was Herod's brand yeast, okay? But you got 20 guys on one loaf. They're still talking about bread. They're still, leavens and bread. All right, let's keep talking about bread. And Jesus rebuked them sharply. Why are you talking about bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not understand? Having eyes, don't they see? Are your hearts hardened? He goes on a while. And if you're new to Jesus, you may not realize this, but you don't usually get Jesus going on like this. So he's trying to get their attention, and therefore trying to get our attention. He's using the kind of language that is applied to idols. That's what we sang in Psalm 135, right? Idols have eyes, they don't see. Idols have ears, they don't hear. And those who worship them will be like them. They're making an idol of bread. All about the bread. Just thinking about bread. When they have Jesus with them, trying to teach them something of lasting importance, and they're stuck on bread. How are you going to be stuck on bread when Jesus can make more bread for you? Miraculous. And also he's using Isaiah's language in what we read in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, to you are given the secrets of the kingdom. For those on the outside, it's in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear, and their hearts are hardened. Now, as we apply this to ourselves, you don't get very far reading your Bible if all you ever say is, those stupid disciples. Now again, they often are stupid. A couple weeks ago, I was quoting Calvin. They show excessive stupidity. But remember, we daily show the same kind of stupidity. So we have to see that the disciples say they're doing it wrong, and then say, and I regularly do the same kind of thing. Regularly, I get so caught up in the next physical need that I have no idea what's going on spiritually. I'm so consumed with my next meal that I lose sight of how I'm treating the people around me. Whether I'm trusting in God, asking God with my prayers or anything. I regularly just forget about the spiritual realm and the upward call of the gospel, and I just go ahead like an animal. Just concerned with my next bite. We can see ourselves in the disciples. As we go through this passage, it's worthwhile to reflect on, I'm going to do a little teaching here, reflect on the old acronym TULIP. Now when I say TULIP in this context, all right, some of you know what I mean, and some of you have wondered why I'm talking about flowers. I'm not talking about flowers. I'm using an acronym. Let me explain. I just mentioned John Calvin, Christian writer around 1530, 1550, 1560. And he wrote a lot about Christianity, and then he died. And then some years later, a preacher from that kind of tradition said, I disagree with Calvin on these 5 things. And so all the preachers got together and said, this new guy is wrong. His name was Arminius, never mind that. that Arminius was wrong, Calvin was right on these 5 points. And those 5 points that are remembered by the acronym TULIP became known as the 5 points of Calvinism. Now, Calvin does not know that he had 5 points, because he was dead 50 years by the time Arminius began to disagree with 5 points. All right, so if you ask Calvin, what are your 5 most important points? He might say, well, there's one God, Jesus is the Savior. Okay, he would probably say some basic things like that. But the 5 things that were disputed, that are in Calvin's teaching, and that are disputed by Arminius, but then reaffirmed by the ministers who got together, are this. 1, T stands for total depravity. Now, that doesn't mean what it sounds like. Doesn't mean people are as bad as they could be. Thank God. I don't know if anybody's as bad as they could be. But total depravity means this. That however you want to slice a person up, you know, memory, conscience, hopes, or reason and emotions and will, or however you want to do it, every part of a human person is affected by sin. So you can't say, I'm going to keep emotion out of it and just be logical and end up without sinning. Okay? That might help a little bit, but you're not going to get there. You can't say, oh, it's my reason that's wrong. I'm just going to go by how I feel. Well, you're going to be sinning. There is no way to say, if I just use this part of myself, now I'm sin-free. Now, sin touches every part of our being. In that sense, that's what total depravity means. Now, the U means unconditional election. That is to say, God calls, elects, some to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. He calls some to be the good soil in which His Word takes root. And He does it for His reasons and nothing in us. There's no condition that we meet and then we get called. It's like we're all there in the pit together. And He doesn't say, well, this one's really cute, and this one's really smart, and this one has a pure heart. He says, no. For His own reasons, He calls some. The calling is the election, and for His own reasons, not for anything in us, that's the unconditional. For you is unconditional election. The third thing is, when Jesus was dying on the cross, He was not on the cross saying, well, I'm making salvation possible, and I sure hope somebody believes. Jesus doesn't die in that state of suspense. He knows that God has called people to believe in Him. And so His atonement is meant and will be effective for them. And so the L stands for limited atonement. A better term might be particular redemption. That is to say, the atonement doesn't save everybody no matter what you do. This atonement is applied to the elect. Those who God calls, they are the ones whose sins are forgiven. Now, the I stands for irresistible grace. If God calls you to believe in Jesus Christ, if you are one of His, you're going to believe. Okay? Some people believe in Jesus and they're doing cartwheels of joy. Other people are resentful because they've always built their identity over not being a Christian and they're so annoyed. All right? I know a man who was raised Jewish, and then he reads Isaiah 53, and they didn't tell him it was Isaiah 53. Isaiah is hundreds of years before Jesus. Right? He hears Isaiah 53, doesn't know it's Isaiah. He's like, well, what part of the New Testament is that? Shows him it's the Old Testament. Describing Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus. Being Jewish, he understands the point. Like, oh, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Messiah. He's still upset. Right? But he knows it's true, so he has to go with it. And he's called by irresistible grace. When it says, I believe he actually was like, why couldn't it be Buddha? Right? Why couldn't it be Confucius? Why has it got to be Jesus? Right? But he'd seen it. He couldn't unsee what he'd seen. That's God's grace to him that he could see it. Irresistible grace. And the P is perseverance with the preservation of the saints. But those who God calls, God holds on to. Now look at the disciples now. Okay? You see the T. They're in the grip of the T. Total depravity. They don't get it. Right? Jesus is telling them spiritual things and they're stuck on bread, which is particularly dumb when Jesus had just multiplied loaves. And they've got a loaf. They're in the grip of the T of their sin. But it was Jesus. He has called them. And so this story for all but one of them, is going to have a happy ending. There's an unconditional election. He didn't call these guys because they were the sharpest bulbs in Galilee or the most pure. He just called them for his own reasons. Now, we're going to go on and see a couple other letters in a minute. Jesus, in this moment, is upbraiding them for their blindness. And he uses idol language. Are you guys like idols? You don't see? You got eyes, but you don't see. You got ears, but you're not hearing me. And he's using Isaiah language there. And he goes on from the Old Testament language to the miracles that he's done. Don't you remember? 5,000 people, 5 loaves. How many baskets did you gather up? 12. Okay, work with that, would you? How many baskets did you gather up from feeding the 4,000? 7. Would you work with that? Now, at this point, I'm going to speak to my fellow Americans. If you're not an American, do you need to listen? If you have kids, you do. All right? So all Americans have to listen, and any non-American with American kids, you have to listen, because your kids are American, if they're here. Sorry. All right? If you're not an American and you don't have kids, you don't have to listen. All right. Americans are still downstream from something called the self-esteem movement. The self-esteem was all the rage when I was a teenager. Right? It didn't matter if it was a secular or a Christian source. All you were hearing about was self-esteem, the right of every child. Right? And so that's kind of where you get the idea that every child gets a trophy, and you always tell the kid coming off the field, good job, and you never tell anybody anything, a harsh word. Did Jesus use harsh words on his disciples here? Yes, he did. Not always. But here, they deserve it. And so they get a harsh word. And we Americans, sometimes we get so used to being coddled that we can get to the point, well, I'm not going to listen to what you said because of how you said it. I don't have to listen to it because of how you said it. Well, what if the disciples said that here? I don't have to listen to you, Jesus, because of how you said it. Jesus is sovereign over how he speaks, and he knows what they need. He knows that they need a blast of ice here, because they need to be woken up. Now, that doesn't mean you need to go around being harsh yourself. We're not talking about how to deliver a rebuke right now. We're talking about how to take a rebuke. Right? When it comes to delivering, you want to use the ice water sparingly. But when it comes to taking a rebuke, when somebody comes to you, resist the temptation to say, I don't need to listen to your true rebuke because of how you said it. It's sort of an American thing, I think. Right? Hey, you are hurting my self-esteem. I'm not used to harsh language. The important thing when somebody rebukes you is this. Is that true? There's some other questions, but the important question is that true? If it's true, then I need to hear it. And I need to swallow my pride and get over the fact that it came with more juice or zest than I wanted it to. Right? I need to take it. That the disciples needed to take this. Because Jesus being merciful to them, they needed to get their heads off of bread. And he tried gently, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He's trying to get them off the bread. They didn't get off the bread with a gentle hint. So now he hits it. Yeah. Why are you so bothered? Don't you understand? Now, the downside of a harsh rebuke, and the reason why you should not use it very often, is that it can be discouraging. They, if they're really listening to Jesus, they could have been really discouraged at this point. Wait, he just used the language of Isaiah on us. Isaiah, for Isaiah's contemporaries who were destined not to listen, not to repent, and to go into exile. And now Jesus is using that language for us. Are we going to go into exile? What does this mean for us? Jesus is asking if our hearts are hardened. Is my heart hardened? It's a frightening question. So we instantly go into the next thing that happens. They come to Bethsaida, right? Other side of the lake. And some people bring him a blind man and they beg him to touch him. Blind. Okay? He just asks, are you guys blind? Now he has an actual blind man. And as before, dealing with a disabled person, he uses the senses that the guy has. And we just saw this in chapter 7 with a deaf man. Alright? Okay? You can't see me. But you can hear me, and you can hear my touch. You can feel my touch. Takes the blind man out of the village. What he's going to do is for the disciples and for the blind man. Not for everybody. He doesn't want to create a sensation. He wants to teach. He's also showing interest in the man. He's touching this man. He's leading him out of the village. And then he spits on his eyes, which again is like the thing with the death. And he touches his eyes. And then you get to the weird thing. Do you see anything? Well, I do. But it's garbage. I see men like trees walking around. Evidently, this man had seen previously in his life, and you were supposed to see. And he touches him again. And then he does see. Now, given that Jesus, on every other occasion, heals completely on the first try, this is not that he's having trouble with the eyes thing. This is a parable for his disciples. He just discouraged them and said, you guys are blind. But I healed blind. Here's hope. I healed blind. So I healed this literally blind man. I will heal your metaphorical spiritual blindness. But together with the hope comes the caution. However, when it comes to spiritual matters, it's not quite so simple as saying you either get nothing or you get everything. Often with spiritual matters, the lights come up gradually. And so in the very next section, he's going to say, so who am I? And Peter's going to say, you are the Messiah. He's going to say, you're right. And then Jesus is going to say, now, here's what's in store for me as Messiah. And Peter says, no, you're wrong. That is, Peter will start to see, but he won't get it right. He will see, but it'll be like trees walking around. His idea of the Messiah will not be the correct idea of the Messiah. He will have figured out who, but not understand what and why. And so this parable of healing the blind man in two stages is to say, you're blind, but I heal the blind. Understand, though, you need to keep listening to me. And not just say, I heard one true thing from Jesus, and I never need to listen to him again, because I got one true thing. I understand one thing. Like, well, Jesus has a lot to teach us. And we need to keep listening, and not walk away once we got, hey, I got one thing, I'm good. No, you see men like trees walking around. So he comes. He heals in these two stages. And what he's showing them, encouraging them with his irresistible grace. We'll go back to Tulip. Remember, we're not getting all five today, but we're getting three. They're stuck in their blindness and their depravity, but they've been called. And so his grace will be irresistible. He's going to call them. He will heal. They will make it. Even though at the moment, they're not getting too far on their own. And for us, we need to be continually praying, Lord, open my ears, open my eyes, help me to go on hearing and understanding. Help me to grow in my understanding. Right? It's not enough to get it garbled. Garbled is better than nothing, but I don't want to garble. I want to get it right. So Lord, continue to work on me. You know, the world teaches us falsely. We eat the world's leaven every day. And we take in the world's way of selling us things and teaching us things and giving us the world's take. We have to say, Jesus, I don't have any claim to make except for your mercy. Give me your mercy, Lord, so that I can hear you and respond in faith. And the encouragement is, Jesus does give sight to the blind. Let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we are like those who are blind and deaf, that you are the one who heals. And so, Lord, we pray that you would, in your mercy, call us. That you would, in your mercy, call us irresistibly. And Lord, we know we neither set conditions nor have we met conditions. But we know that you are full of mercy. So call us, Lord, from darkness to light, that we may give you the glory and the praise forever and ever. Amen.